How is everybody?
Good.
Okay.
Doing okay.
Chilling.
That's good.
I'm trying to rededicate my life to Jesus. I didn't realize I was on mute, but I'm off mute now. The Lord has me here because I'm not so good at using Zoom, and it's not about a
Okay.
dime. It's
All
about the
right.
Lord.
All right, Paul. I'm just gonna pray a blessing for you along with everyone else who will do it silently, and we'll trust the Lord to help you. Father, we thank you for our brother Paul. He wants to be dedicated to you and pleasing to you. And he has been following you, Lord. I just ask you to confirm him in his faith and take away doubt. And just help him to have peace in you in this world that has so much trouble in it, Lord, that he could look to Yeshua. And just help us all, Lord, look to Yeshua and find that he is our anchor and the perfecter of our faith. In Yeshua's name, amen. And Lord, I also just ask you to help me now to share some useful things, Lord. I ask you to take hold of me and use me for what you took hold of me for, and bring truth and encouragement to us all by your Spirit and your word and your truth. In Yeshua's name, amen. So, anyone know what day in the Omer we're in? Nine. I can't help making the comment that, Dean, you can sit so still that you could be a statue. It took me a while to realize that that must be just a photo of you. So, just a few comments before we get far into it here. It is the ninth day in the Omer now, and this evening will be the 10th day. And I think the Omer has been, you know, counted now for thousands of years, and every year, at least most years, there has been the first fruits harvest, and then the later, greater harvest of second first fruits, which is Shavuot. But it's always been speaking of things that are eternal. And so each year when we celebrate and commemorate Pesach, for instance, we're not just celebrating the past, we're celebrating the present, and that deliverance continues, and that we are delivered, and also that we will be delivered, and that the Lord is going to bring a great salvation to all the earth. He's already done it, but there's going to be a greater one. Some people actually preach that there will be less and less and less until the end of time, but that's not what I see in the scriptures. I see the Lord using his people to bring a great harvest of souls, and no matter how dark darkness gets, or how big Goliath becomes, or how grasshopperly we feel, maybe we would even say we are aphids in their eyes or our own, it's just simply not true. We have victory because the one who has redeemed us is strong, and the government belongs to him, the power belongs to him, and the future, the past, and the present all belong to him. The beginning and the end of time belong to him, and you belong to him, and whatever whatever fears or discomfort you've expressed, or perhaps you're keeping to yourself, I just want to encourage you to bring it to the Lord and let him look at it. He's not going to scoff at you or upbraid you for having some problems. Look, we have problems in the easiest and the best of times. And this particular time is quite a trial in a number of ways, though, you know, some of us may be experiencing it not in the worst way. Yet it is, this is a very serious time in many, many ways. And I want to encourage you all to focus on things that build you up and not things that tear you down. Focus on the Lord and his righteous government and his faithfulness and power and holiness, and not anything that it looks like may be going on in the world that is dark or troubling. There may be such things. There may be all sorts of things said that aren't even true. Maybe there are some things that are true, but the scriptures tell us about the way of the world and how it will be, and false prophets and unrighteous governments, and you know, all sorts of things. I mean, they aren't a surprise if we pay attention to what is in the scriptures. So I really want to encourage you to look to the Lord and not study all the details of all of the stuff that's flying around. Maybe none of you are paying any attention to it, I don't know. But if you are, I just ask you to be careful that you don't allow your gaze to be drawn away from Yeshua and to begin to become a troubled and frightened person. That is the work of the enemy. It's not the Holy Spirit. Fear doesn't come from the Spirit. So if we begin to have fear and fretting and nervousness, that should be a sign to us that our focus may be shifting and that the enemy is trying to get a hold of our mind. The battle is in the mind, right? And we really need to allow the Lord to come in with us and steady our mind, to give us a sound mind, a stable mind, good judgment, and to hear him, to listen to him and believe the things that he has said about the hope we have and the sureness of our salvation, whatever circumstances may be. So with that, I'm just going to mention, and I'm sure all of you will be terribly excited about this, that from this Shabbat in the counting of the Omer, the ethical teachings of the Mishnah tractate Avos, which Perkei Avos, are studied during the long Sabbath afternoons of the summer, one chapter each week for each week between Pesach and Rosh Hashanah, beginning this week. Isn't that exciting? Who wants to begin a study of Perkei Avot?
I do.
Wow, we got some takers.
What? I would love to.
What was your response, Sylvie? Was it what or yes?
I said, Rosh Hashanah, what?
Yeah, I'm actually not joking. I wanted to do more. What?
Neither am I.
Yeah, I know that. The tree doesn't grow far from where the apple falls. I've actually wanted to study Perkei Avos in more detail for a long, long time. So maybe we can come up with a revved up Zoom way of looking into it. So more about that later. And by the way, remind me, because, is that a kitty? I'm distractible. So getting to the Torah portion, I'll just run through some details, which might be helpful. If they're not, It's okay. We've come to the portion which is called Shemini. Correct me my pronunciation if you like. It's the 26th reading from the Torah and third reading from the book of Leviticus. The word Shemini means eighth, and it comes from the words of Exodus 9:1, which say, "Now it came about on the eighth day that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel." The text goes on to describe the events of the eighth day after setting up the tabernacle. A phenomenal worship service followed. A phenomenal worship service followed by a tragic incident. The reading concludes with the biblical dietary laws regarding animals fit for consumption and prohibitions regarding those that are unfit. So to outline it briefly, Leviticus 9:1, Aaron's priesthood is inaugurated. Leviticus 10:1, Nadab and Abihu kind of pop up and then they go down. Then Leviticus 11:1, clean and unclean foods, and Leviticus 11:24, unclean animals. I'm not going to pay too much attention to the unclean animals today. So moving on, what I really want to talk about, I would probably title it like this, something like blessing and breaking, anger and judgment, with a view to fruitfulness. You want to hear that again? Blessing and breaking, anger and judgment, with a view to fruitfulness. So, in our Torah portion this week, after the death of Nadab and Abihu, who offered strange fire, anybody interested in what strange fire is? There's a lot of discussion of it. I think Maimonides tried to settle the issues. Well, he settled all issues, if you ever study him. But at any rate, people wonder why what happened to Nadab and Abihu happened to them. Were they drunk? Or even if they were drunk, was it because they were drunk? Or was it because of what they did, not because they were drunk? Speculation goes on, but the fact is that the Torah is so frequently quite terse. It tells us often none of the actual details that we desperately want to know. Some of us have a proclivity for coming up with the actual details and can be very sure that we're right. I guess that's okay, but I'm not so sure that we can know what God decided not to tell us. At any rate, they offered strange fire, and that word strange, I had the Hebrew word in front of me here, but maybe I lost track of it. It's somewhere here. Well, I'll probably find it later. But the word is the same word that's used for, in Proverbs, it's used to describe the strange woman, the adulteress or a prostitute. It also is used to speak of outsiders, foreign gods, and such. So there's something about the fire they offered that is foreign. And in this sense, it means it didn't belong there at the time, or it was offered in a way that made it foreign. So at any rate, the two of them died as a result of offering the fire that they offered. They put incense in their pans, and fire came forth from the Lord and consumed them. So Moses was angry after this, very shortly after this. Moses was angry at his brother Aaron for not eating the sacrifice. And he says in Leviticus 10, "Why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded." But if you think about it, it seems that the Lord himself isn't really so angry with Aaron, or perhaps not angry with Aaron at all. He doesn't say he is. But in response, Aaron says, "Behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like this happened to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have, in fact, really pleased the Lord?" And he basically is saying, really, on a day when fire comes forth and consumes the offering, when I'm suddenly bereaved of two sons, would God really be pleased if I just concerned myself with fulfilling technical aspects as though the death of my sons means nothing, without taking pause at the gravity of the Lord's response to what they offered? Well, I am presuming to speak for Aaron. But what do you think? It was a big day for Aaron in many ways, and the death of these two sons certainly was quite a shock. He argues with his brother, who's in charge really of all Israel at the time, that by implication, God would not have been happy with him. And Moses accepts his answer. Says, when Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. At the same time, there are still some difficult details. Earlier in the chapter, Moses gave these instructions. Moses called also Mishael and Eliphaz, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uzziel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them, still in their tunics, to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron and to his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads, nor tear your clothes." In other words, don't act like you are people in mourning over your son and your brothers. So that you will not die, and that he will not become wrathful against the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, or you will die. For the Lord's anointing oil is upon you. So they did according to the word of Moses. So mourning itself wasn't prohibited, but the priests, Aaron and his sons, were not allowed to act as mourners during this time. And the reason has to do with the gravity of the situation and the ordination they've just undergone and the inauguration of the worship at the Mishkan. And so the way they act, in fact, comes to bear on what could happen to the entire congregation, not just themselves. So they're required to act in a way very different than I'm sure they wanted to. But if you read what Moses said, whether you understand it or not, the gravity of the situation was life and death. And so they were to allow the entire people to mourn, but they themselves not to act as though they were mourning. I don't believe that what Moses says amounts to, don't feel bad in your hearts, don't mourn inside, don't pretend nothing happened. But externally, you represent God, and you represent also the entire nation before him. So you must act in this way, even under these circumstances. And they did what he said. It sounds pretty difficult, I think. But it was what was required of them. Now, So now I'm just going to jump forward to the prophetical portion and take a look at David's anger. In the prophetical portion, David becomes angry with God because of the death of his friend, and he refuses to bring the ark all the way up for 3 months because he is also afraid of God. But the presence of the ark brings blessing to the house of Obed-Edom, and finally David relents and goes and retrieves the ark of the Lord and proceeds with celebration. I want to ask you if you think there's always blessing where the ark resides. You don't have to answer. But just its presence there brought great blessing to the house of Obed-Edom. When David hears the account of this, I guess it begins to cause him to reconsider his grudge against God and also his fright. So he goes to get the ark. And this is what I'm thinking. Sometimes we're angry with God because of what he did or what he allowed. And we walk away and leave the blessing to whoever is willing to have it in their presence. Do you think that's true? Some of you think it's true.
Not in that order. Thinking.
That's fine. I don't mind that. So perhaps at times we see how it goes for those people and realize that we are wrong in our heart and that we too will have the flow of grace and blessing if we stop presuming to judge God and once again trust him and do what we should. Sometimes we are angry with people because they have not done what our technical understanding of God's requirement demands. But that may very well not be the way God sees it. The anger of man does not fulfill the righteousness of God. And I have to say that is a bitter pill to swallow, isn't it? I want my anger to fulfill the righteousness of God. I want them to agree with me. Why shouldn't they? I'm so smart. I see things clearly. Not. That's the first time I've ever said that, by the way. We all get in a snit and we really think God should agree with us sometimes. Sometimes we even think he does agree with us when we're in the snit. Sometimes I think that's even worse because it can take longer when you're sure God agrees with you to come to the realization that you are so wrong and there is so much egg on your face that you can't even be recognized. So anyway, so the anger of man does not fulfill the righteousness of God, either when we are angry at God or angry at men. God may not be angry with them, or even if he is, expects us to leave the judging to him. And in this, there is safety, because if we judge ourselves rightly and refrain from judging others, then we ourselves will not be judged. So now moving on to a quick look at the disciples of Yeshua. In Luke 9, when the days were approaching for Yeshua's ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. There was a little dispute about where the temple ought to reside and who God was really with, let's say. So when the disciples, James and John, in their great wisdom and understanding, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" They're making him an offer, right? Hey, should we incinerate these people? Would you like that? Would that be your pleasure at the moment? They're angry. They feel rejected, and I'm sure They're reacting to the rejection of Yeshua because he's not going to the right city, according to those people. So then it's such a surprise. But he turned and rebuked them. What? And said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. So maybe it was news to them at that point that he came even to save the Samaritans. And maybe even the Romans. Maybe even the Swedes and the Norwegians. Who knows? They probably didn't know of Swedes and Norwegians yet. So when we take a look at this, it's what is our commission? Our commission has to do with the living, with the life-giving love of God and his atoning power, not with judging and condemning people for their response to us or the Lord. You agree? So then, jumping backwards, earlier in Luke, when the apostles returned, this is after he had sent them out two by two. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him. And welcoming him, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now the day was ending, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat. For here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of about 50 each. They did so and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. I was telling my wife and my son earlier this week that all of a sudden something struck me when I read this passage. I said, you know, Yeshua blessed the food in Luke 9. It wasn't. I'm not saying he doesn't bless the Father, but it does say he blessed the food. So he blessed the food, and then he broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. It would seem that he kept on breaking, do you think? Did he just keep breaking it and handing it? He broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. If he kept on giving, he must have done more than just hand those few loaves to them, it seems to me. And they all ate and were satisfied, and the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. So what I'm thinking now of is the power of blessing and breaking. What do you think? So, as you know, the scriptures are one seamless big mass of truth and a story that's both linear and cyclical, timely and timeless. Everything at once and everything in its time. It's sort of all, forgive me, I think a little bit like the Talmudic rabbis. It's not the most Western way to do it. So, anyway, looking at Genesis chapter 1, this is what happens. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. By the way, don't physicists say that the earth was created from nothing? Or, well, created or came from nothing? Isn't there a theory that actually everything came from nothing? Can somebody that knows something about physics tell me whether that's true?
One theory is a small point of extremely densely packed matter, or pre-matter, or whatever.
Yes. So whatever it is you're made of, each of you, and me, and your bookshelves, and your house, and everything, was in something that was way smaller than the head of a pin, and it went kaboom! And now here we are. Well, even if there was...
According to one theory.
Yeah, yeah. So even if there was a little something there, it's close to nothing. But there are other people that talk about actually it coming from nothing. It's very mysterious, but higher physics is very mysterious and seems to involve frequently the ability to have religious faith, even if it's denying God at the same time. But I'm also told that physicists, by and large, don't tend to think that there is no higher power or creator out there. Anyway, moving on. So male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creature that crawls upon the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. They will be yours for food. So, by the way, if you look at all that stuff in Leviticus about what you can eat, and it just seems all kind of bizarre, just think that, you know, John Hester's already a little ahead of all of us. Because he eats what God gave Adam and Eve to eat. And I got to say, I'm a carnivore, and I just can't give it up. But ultimately, in the age to come, hey, there's not going to be any hamburger. There's not going to be any venison roasts. There's not going to be any sausage or any of that stuff. But I can guarantee you won't be let down. If you know that song. So anyway, here's what happened. God created man. He created mankind. He created men and women. Well, a man and a woman, and blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And then out of God's creative power and his blessing comes forth all these marvelous examples of human beings all over the face of the earth now. I love faces, by the way. And there are so many faces from all over the world that are so vastly interesting. It just blows me away. And I also notice this funny thing, even though some people think all of certain persons, they all look the same, which I find to be absolutely preposterous. But I notice there's a certain kind of face, you know, among maybe each kind of person. And then I notice what's sort of like that same kind of face in what's called another race, even though they have epicanthal folds and they're a different color and a little bit different shape. It's like, I don't know, it just amazes me, but I shouldn't go on and on about faces, but I will say it's so nice to see all of yours. So anyway, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. And that's what happened. It came forth out of God speaking. They came into being because God spoke. And then multiplication happened because of God's blessing. It's that simple. It may be mysterious, but it is that simple. So the world was created from nothing, the scriptures say. And from that, everything we see has come forth. Food came forth from breaking of bread accompanied by blessing in Luke chapter 9. And then Messiah says of himself, doesn't he, that he is the bread that came down from heaven? I mean, John the Baptist says that he is the bread that came down from heaven, doesn't he? Am I mixing that up? He is spoken of as the bread which came down from heaven. But for that bread to go out and everyone to be fed, so to speak, what had to happen? It had to be broken. He was bruised and battered. and broken for us. His bones were not broken, but brokenness comes in many forms. And brokenness is certainly his condition from any human perspective. And his enemies certainly thought they had broken him, gotten rid of him, humiliated him, and destroyed his message. But they were wrong. So he was broken, and he told his disciples when he broke the bread at the last Passover Seder, "This is my body given for you." And he broke it, and he handed it to them. And so there's something in blessing and breaking that causes power to come forth and for blessing to multiply. And I gotta say, I don't particularly love being broken. I don't really like going through trouble. I didn't love the toothache I had recently, though I did ponder what the pain and the experience of it in many ways might be either teaching me or asking me to learn, even when I was in that pain. But, you know, I don't always feel so grateful and marvelous and like just leaping for joy because of trouble. It's not my natural response. And maybe some of you are the same. So in closing, let's just take a look here. So Messiah is the bread which came down from heaven, which was broken for us. And then he gives his disciples what we call the Great Commission, right? And he's essentially saying, be fruitful and multiply. And not to love our own life unto death. And to neither judge man, or God. It's not our place to judge God or man. But we are tempted to do that in many cases. He asks us simply to do what's right. Brokenness is a necessary part of fulfilling our calling. We need to follow Yeshua in his brokenness in order to enter into his victory and wholeness. In the world there will be trials, but he has overcome the world. Only follow him. So he says to them in John 16, before it all happens, "Look, an hour is coming and already has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So I want to encourage you, be kind to yourself. Understand that the Lord actually tells the people who are going to desert him that he tells them to take heart. You're so hard on yourselves. But you know, these guys that spent all that time with him, they ran away. They even denied knowing him. And he knew it was going to happen. It's not like he was happy. It's not like there was no criticism to make. But the way that he deals with it with Peter, as you all remember, is basically just to ask him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then it's like, "Yeah, yeah, I know you love me. So now go feed the sheep, break the bread. Be a broken man, but be whole in me, and go and feed the sheep. Go and tell the world. Go and minister as you've been ministered to." So I just want to encourage all of you that the power of God is living in you. You have the Holy Spirit. You have the truth of the scriptures. And whatever the limitations are right now in this time, which may seem quite restrictive, God, I'm quite sure, is not seeing it that way. So take hold of the Lord and his truth, and each of you, just ask him what you can do. Ask him what he wants you to do. Ask him, is there some sort of loaf of bread that I just thought was enough for my lunch that you'd like me to lift up and bless and break and just see provision come forth for far more than I thought was possible? I think it's possible. I think the Lord wants to do these things. I think he wants to do amazing works and bring life to us and to people who don't know about him. So, and you know, you're all just the kind of people that can do that. That's the only kind of face I see on the screen. And if your face isn't there at the moment, it's the only kind of name I see printed on the screen. You are the perfect material. That's what God chooses. He chose people like us. And that's a perfect choice for his will and for his word and for his plan of redemption. So try to deal with your anger. Don't judge yourself or others. Be willing to be broken. You don't have to love it when it comes and each way it comes, but be willing. And realize that brokenness is not destruction. It's actually just a doorway into greater fruitfulness. So, wow, I just see incredible possibilities on the screen here. By the way, I do see my own face on the screen as well. So I'm including myself. So, Lord, I just help us, Lord, to take hold of you and not to lose heart about anything, whether it's the current circumstance we're in the world or just the conversation we had with somebody last night, whatever it is, Lord, doubts about ourselves. You're bigger than our hearts, as someone read out. And you have called us by name, as someone else read out. And you love us so much, Lord. Help us to be filled with your love and to be at peace as we rest in you and to be fruitful and multiply. In Yeshua's name, v'maru.
Amen. You gonna bless people?
Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Yivarechecha Adonai ve'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav elecha ve'echunecha. Isa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.
Amen.
I love you all to pieces.
So we are no longer live. And fortunately, we were blessed with Facebook being able to go up live, so we were able to have some regulars join us, and some others will be able to see it later. And I guess we will turn it over to the Youngrins to have prayer for unsaved family members, and then we will see who is staying for lunch, and we will go into breakout rooms for lunch, unless I've missed any important announcements, or are there any questions?
So many of you are familiar with the Daily Light devotional book. And I was reading this morning, and it happened to have a verse that struck me, which it's funny that it's the 18th, and it's the 18th verse of the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, actually. So I think maybe there's something just in the number 18 lining up a bunch today. But the context is the Lord speaking to Moses about what's going to happen after his death, and the children of Israel saying how they're going to need some kind of leader. So I'll start in verse 17. The Lord said to me, "They have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen like you, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." And of course, that's talking about Joshua, but just the fact that it says, specifies a prophet from among their countrymen struck me. And I was thinking, yeah, that's kind of what God wants us to be, prophets among our countrymen and our families, that we could declare the word of the Lord to them. So, Father, I thank you that we have such amazing examples and testaments of figures in the Bible, from Moses to Joshua to, of course, most of all, Yeshua, your son. And I ask that you would raise us up to be like prophets of and kinsmen, true kinsmen of our relatives, that we would be able to be examples to them and just declare the way of the Lord to them in a way that they would look to us to lead them and look to us to be discipled and to learn to know truly who this Lord of all is.
Hallelujah.
And if a few people would like to add, that would be great.
Lord, I pray that you cause all of us to be steadfast in praying for those that you've put on our heart, and that you would visit them, that this would be the year of your visitation. But whether it's the year of your visitation or not, I pray for endurance in persevering, in praying, and that you would show us how to pray for each one particularly with insight and wisdom. Yeshua's name.
Thank you.
Can somebody hear me?
Yeah.
I just come before.
I can hear you.
Can everybody hear?
Yeah.
Come before thy throne to pray, O Lord, for our loved ones. I just pray that you will give us your heart to love without getting tired.
Amen.
To love and wait patiently in the Spirit, Lord, because it is you who can speak to our hearts, beginning with myself, and to the heart of each one that we love in our families, Lord. This is a very special season to draw near to you, but it is not our job to move the heart of anybody, but through prayer, you can move them, Lord. Thank you for choosing me, as Noah was saying, that we are to be prophets among our countrymen in our own families. So I take that as a remembrance. I don't know if you say remembrance or as a warning. That's who we are, because it is by your Spirit and not by my work that our hearts are convicted and brought near to you. Thank you, Lord, for each prophet represented here in this congregation, Lord. May you strengthen us. May you lift us up to continue laboring daily without getting tired, without getting grumpy, without whining, without complaining, but just working steadfastly, a day at a time, as you always remind me, seize the moment, because the moment to speak your spirit is given only by your spirit. I just pray this in Jesus' name, in Yeshua's name.
Amen.
In Master and Savior of our life.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't think I even have anything to add to that.
So anyone want to say goodbye because you're not staying for lunch? Otherwise, the rest of us will get divided up into rooms, tables, so to speak. And you can go grab something and come back to the whole group. I don't know who has to leave.
I have to head out. So I will
okay,
say goodbye.
So Miriam, you're heading out. Craig and Natanya want to say goodbye to Miriam before she goes.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
I'm not Craig or Natanya.
Can I be heard?
David.
Yes.
I can hear you.
Bye, okay, David. Bye, Miriam.
Bye, David.
Bye.
Bye, everyone.
What?
Shabbat shalom.
I was just saying, take care, Miriam.
You know what? You seem to be pointing at something, but did you get new artwork?
Oh, yeah. I don't know. What does it look like to you?
Kind of a blur.
Mm-hmm. Oh, that's a shame.
It's very, very indistinct. Zoom in a little more. Zoom in a lot. Oh, now you're down a little low. Go up. Go up. Go up.
What are we looking at?
Oh.
Yeah. Oh, that's adorable.
You did something.
You made that?
Yeah.
Stop.
You made the best work of all. Did you see that?
Yeah, did everybody get to see?
Hold on.
Yep.
Hey, man, the message would have been different if I'd known.
Olga.
I don't see anything. Where are you all looking? No.
Maybe they could take a picture.
I'm trying here.
Look at the picture on the wall.
There we go.
Can you see Craig and Natanya, Olga? You have to look at Craig and Natanya's.
Craig
and Natanya's screen.
You don't know what I went through to get in here.
Zoom in a little more.
See it.
Craig and Natanya
have some. Just them talk so that they'll pop up, maybe.
Can you make them? Can they be made full screen?
Yeah. I can make you full screen if everybody else, let's see if I can make you full screen.
No, that'll only do that for you.
Yeah, for you, yeah.
There we go.
It's full screen for me now.
Who made that?
I don't recognize it.
Can you tell what it is, Olga?
Oh,
you're too close.
Looks like a womb.
Too close?
It is a womb.
God said be fruitful and multiply.
Oh, what womb is that?
Natanya.
It's definitely not my womb.
You know, God was an artist.
It was hilarious.
Who made that?
The one who formed it.
I need to laugh after I went through trying to get into this Zoom thing.
So you have to tell people a due date before David and Miriam leave.
Yeah, so it's going to be December 1st.
Wow.
That's a deal, really.
Congrats.
Yeah.
Congrats, you get the benefit of having the taxes for the whole year, even though you only have to pay for the baby.
Tanya was saying the same.
There's always an angle.
Yeah.
Good to see you, David.
You too.
Yeah, good to see you, David.
Thanks for sharing, Craig and Natanya. Mazel tov.
You're welcome. Thank you for being here.
Did you catch that news, Walter?
Yes, I did.
Poor Walter.
Are you kidding? He's flipping.
Yeah. Okay, so I guess if everyone else is staying for lunch, Gabby, there are still two of you, and so you're going to have to get rid of the one that you're not using. Otherwise, somebody will probably end up in an empty room.
Oh, boy, I don't want to be in the empty room.
No, nobody wants to do that.
I'm probably going to be switching.
Perfect. Yes. Okay. So I will go ahead and set up the breakout rooms and see y'all later.
Okay.
Okie doke.
That's good.